All right, this is number 51. 51 in the series. Tonight we'll be discussing a very interesting personality, Achitophel, and the end of Avshalom, the end of his rebellion and his personal demise. So David is on the run, having ignominiously fled Yerushalayim, heading to the east. Eventually, he flees to Midbar Yehudah, the Judean desert. Eventually, he'll head to Eber HaYarden. If he never returns, says Malchus is finished. And since he doesn't know the end of the story, he doesn't know whether he's returning or not, whether his kingdom will be reestablished, and the great hopes expressed in him will be realized, or that it's over. You know, the personalities in Tanakh, we're never as sanguine as we are when we read about it, because we know the end. He doesn't know. Worse, he doesn't know anymore who his friends are and who his enemies are. Most of the country is turned against him. Anyone with any grievance, which a leader always has, now takes shots at him because he's down and joins the opposition and tries to exact whatever retribution they can from him. And worst of all, the rebellion against David is led by his son, Avshalom. So let's start in number one. It's Perek Tezvov, Pasuk Lamed. The David Oleh B'Maleh HaZeitim, David ascends on the Mount of Olives. Maleh HaZeitim, by the way, is a new area where Irving Moskowitz built some apartment buildings. It's called Maleh HaZeitim, right overlooking Har HaZeitim. Ole uvocheh, he ascends, he's crying. Verosh lo chafui, his head is wrapped as a sign of avelus. V'holech yochef, and he's going barefoot. V'cho am asher ito chafu ishro sho ve'olu olo uvocheh. All the people with him, meaning all those who fled for their lives, the supporters of David, and those who felt that Avshalom would not accept them and maybe execute them, so they fled as well. V'David higid le'mor, David was told by someone, Achitofel bakoshrim im Avshalom, another bitter blow, that Achitofel, his trusted advisor, is among the conspirators with Avshalom. V'yomer David, David said, Sakel no asatzas Achitofel Hashem, God, please nullify the counsel, the advice of Achitophel. Now, we'll get back to that in a moment. First, we meet another character. David came to the top of the mountain, and he prostrated himself to God. Hushai Arki, a friend of David. Hushai, literally from the town of Arki. Karua kutanto, with his tunic torn because it's a sign of mourning, vadama rosho, and dirt on his head. Vayomer lo David, imavarta iti vayiso laila maso, if you come with me, you'll be a burden to me. Chazal say he was very old. Vimhoir tashuv, amartel Avshalom, avdecha, ani amelech, aye eved avicha, vani me'oz v'ata, vani avdecha. And he said to Hushai Arki, if you go back to the city, you'll tell Avshalom that I was your father's servant, and now I'll be your servant. Vefartali eis atzas Achitofel. In this way, you'll be able to nullify Achitofel's advice. Who was Hushai Arki? So Chazal say he really was instrumental in saving David. He's one of David's few friends. The next pasuk discusses Sadok and Avyasar, the Kohanim, who came with David also. Last time we discussed Itai Hagiti, and they were the leading personalities along with Yoav ben Tsruya, who remained faithful to David. Hushai Arki plays a vital role in saving David, so vital that the Medrash Ohr Tov defines his name, explains his name, Hushai Ha'arki, Arki, the long one, Shehoyim Ma'archei David, he was through him, David was lengthened, or Malchus David was lengthened. Shayodo Nizbasis or Malchus based David. Through him, Malchus based David was reconfirmed, reestablished, because of the intervention of Chushai Arki, which we'll get to in the next parak. First, the first thing that he did, a very incredible chazal, is he saved David from despair. Look at number two. It's the Gemara in Sanhedrin, Daf Kuf Zayin Amud Aleph. Om Rav Yudam Arav, Vikesh David Lavar Avad Azara. David wished to worship idols. That's how low he had fallen. Shenemar, the Pasuk says here, Vahi David Ba'ad Harosh. David came to the head, to the summit, the top. Asher Yishtachav Hashem Elokim. And there you bow down to God. Ve'en Rosh El Avad Azara. You don't find that expression used except in reference to idolatry. The Pasuk says in the Nil, Hutsalmo Reshe Didahav. His head was of gold. V'nelik raso chushai arki karua kutantov adamal rosho, omar lo l'David. Chushai said to David, Yomru, people will say, melech shekemoscho yavar avarazara, a king of your caliber, is going to serve idols? Omar lo, so David answered, melech shekemosi yargeru beno, a king of my caliber, his own son will kill him. Mutav yavar avarazara, by Yischal Shem Shemayim Befer Hesya. Better it should be said that Avshalom killed me because I became an idolater, because then at least God's name wouldn't be profaned. So of course, it's not that David suddenly lost his faith in God. David lost faith in his survival. And always solicitous of Kod Shemayim, he saw this as a viable possibility, that if he pretends to worship idols, then when Avshalom kills him, at least it won't be a Chil Hashem, because people will say he deserved it. What did Hushai tell him, though? The Navi really doesn't say what he said. So the Gemara elaborates that Hushai Arki told him, he refuted his argument, and he said, no, it will be Chil Hashem if Melech Kamoscha serves idols, if a king of your caliber, because people will see David, Melech Yisrael, Nimzmir Yisrael serves an idol, worships an idol. How could that be? So David says, so then explain to me why this is happening. So Hushai said, it's Midah Keneged Midah. Who's Avshalom? This we discussed a while back. We learned about Amnon and Tamar. Avshalom, like his sister Tamar, were the children of Yefas Tohar, of a captive woman that David had captured on the battlefield. So Chazal say here, in darshaning the psukim in Kitetze, where this is brought, that if you marry a Yefas Tohar, what's the next parsha? Ben Soar Umora. If you marry Yefas Tohar, so naturally there'll be inconsistencies in raising the child. They're from different backgrounds. The whole marriage itself is founded on something which is not completely pure. So it stands to reason that if you marry Yefas Tohar, Sofo Leos Benom Ben Soar Umora, the child will be a rebellious child. So Hushai said that's exactly what happened here. So therefore, you married the Shavisa Shivya, so Kielish Ben Soar Umora. David was comforted by this, because he saw in this Onesh the Yad Hashem. And one sees that, then that itself is a consolation. David then sends Hushai to Yerushalayim, to Avshalom, essentially to function as his mole. Hushai, in the end, is somewhat more than that. But now we come to Achitofel. Achitofel was David's Rebbe. David's Rebbe. So we're all familiar with the Mishnah Avos in the sixth parak, Mishnah Gimel, number 7. Halomed mechavro perik echad, aloch achas, opasuk echad, odibur echad, afilu os achas. The person learns from his friend, even one perik, or halacha, one pasuk, one dibur, one os, tzarech linhog bo kavod. You have to honor that friend. Obviously, the closest friends we have, or should have, are those who teach us Torah, those who share even one idea, because that is inherently tied to our perfection, as opposed to those, you know, sit and watch a ball game with us. It's a lesser level of friendship. So a person who teaches one idea, one pasuk, one parak, even one os, you have to show him kavod. Shekeimotzina b'David melech Yisrael shalolomad machitofel el shnei dorim milvad. David learned only two things from Achitofel. Chazal says two pretty mundane things. Ukrao rabo alufo miudao, and he called him my Rebbe, my champion, my teacher. he paid Achitofel all this honor. Achitofel was the counselor to David HaMelech. Lahavdil, he was the Karl Rove of the day, except without the pretensions to Melucha that I understand Mr. Rove does not have, which Achitofel did. So for example, if you look at number 6, the Gemara says in Brachos, Dav Gimel Bez, that the day would start, David's day would start at midnight, they'd learn, people come to Shilas. Miyad Yoatzim Achitofel v'nimlochem v'Sanhedrin. As Shilas came up, they first consulted Achitofel, and then went to the Sanhedrin. And on political matters, to the Urim V'Tumim. That's the esteem in which he was held. Tremendous Talmud Chacham as well. The leading, probably the leading Talmud Chacham of the day. So, astute. So look at number 10. It's the Gemara Chagiga, Daf Tezvav Mebez, Amar Bi'ami, Tlas Mea Baya, Bo Doeg V'Achitofel B'Migdal HaPorech Bavir. Doeg, who's almost a bookend to Achitofel, what Doeg was to show, a great Talmud Chacham, who turned sour, distorted the Torah for his own purpose, and instigated Shaul against David. That's what Achitofel was for David. The two of them, though, dealt with 300 shilas relating to Migdal Perech Bavir, a tower that flies through the atmosphere. What's the Migdal Perech Bavir? So, in fact, you see in the Rishonim, there are different explanations of how the Migdal is Perech Bavir, but now we know what it is. It's a plane. They knew of its existence in terms of its technological possibility. It wasn't feasible then, but they dealt with the shilas, and we today, of course, benefit from these discussions. How a Migdal HaPorech Bavir, literally a tower that floats through the atmosphere, how that is tied into Tumah Tahara. There's Tumah Ola LaShemaim, etc. All these halachas are dealt with. Makam HaMikdash, etc. So they dealt with, and it's all theoretical. So theoretical, in their time, they couldn't imagine the case physically, in a realistic sense, but abstractly it existed. So it's the most abstract of abstract shilas possible, and they dealt with them. That is the level of chachma, of knowledge of Torah, that Doeg and Achitofel were on. Like some advisors, the worst type of advisors, he saw himself as greater than the king that he serves. By the way, it's not uncommon. You have that even today. Very often in Congress, a congressional aide will run for the seat of the of his boss when that person moves out or up. Rarely will they challenge because it's offensive. But they always see themselves doing a better job. You always find that. The people behind the scenes, the machers, they think they know better. In politics, it's very common. To be a politician, you have to be somewhat of a glib charlatan, not always an idea man, but the idea man thinks he should be the one who's up front, but he's not the glib charlatan, so why should he do it? But they think they're really the ones with the knowledge. It does happen, and Achitofel was that sort as well. He saw himself as Roy Lamalchus, and he also had a very interesting personal grievance against David that he harbored, apparently just waiting for the opportunity to exact vengeance from David. What was that? Let's look at number 4. The beginning of the story of Bathsheba and David, by Ishlach to David Caesar, he sends Vaidrosh Lisha, Vayom, he says, Halo zos Bathsheba bas Eliam Meshes Uri Achiti. Isn't that Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam? Who was Eliam? So at the end of Shmuel Bez, Perichav Gimel, Eliam ben Achitofel HaGiloni. So in fact, Achitofel was Bathsheba's grandfather. So he did not appreciate, apparently never conveyed it to David, but he did not appreciate the way David mistreated Bathsheba, taking her almost as chattel away from her husband, even though she was now Re'uya L'Malchus. Nonetheless, he harbored the bitterness towards David HaMelech. This point about Doeg being a great Talmud Chacham, you remember we discussed when we came across, I'm sorry, Achitofel being a great Talmud Chacham, we discussed when we spoke about Doeg, that you could have a person with a great knowledge of Torah, but it doesn't penetrate. It's a book knowledge almost. He knows all the halacha, but it doesn't touch the soul. So it has surface wisdom, but it doesn't perfect him. This point is made in the Medrash in Bamidbar Rabbah, number 11. Speaking by Korach, by Yikach, Shilakacho Libo. All right, so he quotes the Pasuk now in Tehillim Nun Hey. Ki Oyev Yicharfeini, my enemy, David says, should not embarrass me. Zed Doeg Vachi Tofel. Shahim Mecharfin Oso. Doeg and Achitofel were blaspheming, castigating David in the most vicious tones. Shehoya Adam Gadol b'Torah umyidoi sheinosei v'nosein b'alacha. He was a great person in Torah. He was equipped to discuss any area of halacha. Bevei Amar v'Lazar, I'm just skipping in the Medrash, atzas minus hoya b'hen. Both of them, notwithstanding their greatness in Torah, had a little heresy in them too. Lemaha yudomin, to what are they compared? Levayish shumole teven, vebevayish chorin, veateven nichnas bohem, like a house that was filled with straw, and the house, the walls of the house had holes in them, and the straw would poke through the holes. Lachar yomim hiskil osu ateven, sheyibasoch osu nachorin yotzei. And it came to pass that over time the straw just poked its way all the way through the holes. So too here, Yamsa Yotze Yadu Akoki Hoya Oso Abaye Shalteven. When it pokes out, people know that it's just a storehouse of straw, nothing else. Kach Doeg Vachitofel Lohayu Bahemitzos Mitchilo Afal Pishenasu Bnei Torah Hoikitchilosun Havoy. So Doeg and Achitofel was the same thing. They're like that house of straw. So when it looks like a house, so people think there's something to it. When the straw starts sticking out through the perforations, then people realize that it's only straw. And that was Achitofel also. He wasn't perfected at all. And then when he gained in Torah, he became even less perfected, more corrupt. And that happens as well. So we say, Reishis Chochma Yiras Hashem, you need Yiras Hashem. If you put Torah in someone's not Yiras Hashem, without Yiras Hashem, it's not going to work. In fact, Chazal say, give me a second, that some people, they gain in Torah, so they gain in armumius also, cleverness, even deviousness, because the Torah sharpens the mind. But it could sharpen your mind to be corrupt also, to be crooked, and that's what happened to Achitofel. Yes. It could be to know that. It could be to know that. Yeah, well, one thing that we'll see, I hear you, one thing we'll see is Achitofel, as bright as he was, did not act rationally here. Besides choosing the wrong horse, he didn't act rationally in the advice he eventually gave to Avshalom, and so he meets his end as well. We'll see that in a few moments. In any event, so this is a possibility. So the Gemara in Brachos in 9, Zafir Zayin and Bez, says that part of the tefillah that we say, Shalote si osenu kisi oslan shal David, shiotsa mimenu achitofel. We pray, we're involved in any holy cause, Talmud Torah, our group should not be like David's group, from whom Achitofel emerged, nor like Shaul's group, from whom Doeg Hadomi emerged. So what kind of Russia was he? Pretty bad. Number 8, the top left, the Gemara, the Mishnah actually, the beginning of Perek Chelek in Sanhedrin, Daf Tzadi Amar Aleph, Shlosha Melachim V'Arba Hedyotos Ein L'Chel Lom Abba. There are three kings and four commoners who have no share in the world to come. So the three kings, Yerovim and Nevot, Achav, Menashe, Arba Hedyotos, the four commoners, Bilam, Doeg Achitofel, and Gehazi, the aide of Elisha Novi. Doeg and Achitofel, their sins were so heinous, their rebellion was so grave, that they forfeited their share in the world to come. That's, you never want to bring a misfit into any holy group. Unfortunately, you don't always know. Now, what exactly did Achitofel do? So he did join Avshalom. By the way, a piece we're skipping in the Novi, Perek Tes Zayin, deals with a story we did when Tziva comes out. Remember Tziva Mephibosheth? Tziva now comes out and brings food and says Mephibosheth is not with you, he doesn't feel like you. Mephibosheth is Yonatan's son that David had reached out to. But you remember that story. We'll get back to that a little later on also. In addition to that, David is now approached as he's fleeing by someone named Shimi ben Gera, the head of the Sanhedrin, who starts cursing him and throwing stones at him. If you can imagine the scene, Shimi ben Gera yotze yotze u'mikalel, cursing David, v'yisakel bavanim es David, v'skal avde melech David. He starts throwing stones at David and all his servants, saying, Tzei, ish hadamim v'ish habliyal, go away from here, you man of bloodshed, you low creature. David HaMelech, that's who he's criticizing. So this episode of Shimi ben Gera we'll get to next time as its own entity. I'll be away for a few weeks, so it'll be early March, because it's directly tied into the story of Purim. Works out perfectly. Right before Purim, we'll do it. In any event, if you look now at number 12, it's Perek Tesvav, Pasuk Yud Beis, Pasuk Yud Dalid, now the action starts. So the king finally found a resting place in Bahurim on the western side of the Jordan River. Avshalom and all his men came, Achitofel was with him. So now Hushai comes, as David had instructed him, and Hushai says to Avshalom, Yechi HaMelech, Yechi HaMelech. Long live the king. Avshalom is taken back because he says to Hushai, Zechastecho, Esrayecho. Strange coming from him because he's rebelling against the king. But he says to Hushai, this is the kindness that you repay your friend, David. Lomolo halach, Esrayecho. Why don't you follow your friend? Vayomer Hushai Avshalom, Hushai Arki is a very, very clever person. I mean that only in a positive sense. Lo. Ki asher bochar Hashem, v'omazeh, v'cholish Yisrael. I'm following the one whom obviously God has chosen, and the people, and every man in Israel. Lo ayev, itoy eshev. I'm with you. I want to be with that person. V'asheinis, and secondly, you said, how could I betray my loyalty to David? L'mi ani evod, alo lefnei v'no. I'm still showing loyalty to David. Why? I'm serving his son. Kasher avadati lefnei avicho, kein ayel lefanecho. As I served your father, so I will serve you. Whatever Hushai Arki said, it worked because Avshalom took him into the inner circle. And now we see the first devious, mischievous advice of Achitofel. You know, there's in Hebrew idiom, there's a phrase used until today, Atzat Achitofel. Atzat Achitofel is not just bad advice, but it's self-serving advice. Now we'll see why it's so. Vayomer Avshalom al Achitofel, Havu lachem etzom manaseh. It's pasuk chaf. Give us advice. What do we do now? Vayomer Achitofel Avshalom, Bo el pilak shei avicha. You recall from last time when David fled, he left his concubines in the palace. He can't chat with everybody. Now Achitofel says to Avshalom, go live with them. Have relations with pilak shei avicha, your father's concubines, asher hiniach l'shmor abayis. Why? All of Israel will hear that you have shamed your father. And this will strengthen the hand of all those who have joined with you. Now why would he suggest such a heinous thing? Rashi, number 13, explains, now their hands are a little weak, meaning their desire to assist you is faltering somewhat. Because granted, David is David. People knew his greatness. He was a great warrior. And there has to be a reason, a valid, cogent reason why he should be overthrown and why his own son would overthrow him, rebel against him, and not be deemed a complete bum. So Achitofel said, you have to do something that they should realize that you will not reconcile with your father. Shamrim bili bum, these people are not following you wholeheartedly because they say to themselves, Haben Yischaret Eitzel Aviv, eventually the Son is going to reconcile with the Father. The underneath Snum Lamelech. Once Avshalom reconciles with David, David will hate us because we had joined the rebellion. Now you have to do something which shows them that you mean business. In fact, the Malbim in number 14 says that Achitophel did not want at first to reveal his hand. What did he want? He wanted David dead. He wanted Avshalom to kill David. But he was afraid to say it because he too didn't know Avshalom's true intentions. Would he be willing to go through with the rebellion? Ki hayorochok beinov sheyov Avshalom beitzo zolarogas aviv. He wasn't convinced, Achitophel, that Avshalom would listen to him if he said, kill David. So therefore, lochein higdim sheter miagiris atzaso muchrach sheyov Avshalom el pilak sheyaviv. Before he would reveal to him his real counsel, how to overthrow David, he wanted Avshalom to live with his father's concubines. Now, living with the king's concubines is a sign that you have usurped the monarchy, and now they are yours. Achitophel, in essence, wanted Avshalom to cross the Rubicon, where there's no turning back. Because now if he lives with David's wives, his concubines, Tzimikra din, they're not his wives, there's no Isser, necessarily. Although it's not very chaste, he could not tell Avshalom yet to kill David, but he had to have Avshalom do something that was so repugnant that he would have no choice but to completely sever ties with David. So he hesitated until Avshalom crossed the point of no return. In fact, that's what Avshalom did here, and he did that. They pitched the tent of Avshalom on the roof. This is quite unchaste. One by one, I think David had nine or ten concubines. One by one, they brought each one into the tent with him, and he lived with them. Now the wisdom, the advice of Achitophel in those days, he was so wise and was so respected that if he said something, it was as if God said it. Kein kol atzas Achitophel gam leDavid gam leAvshalom. As the Gemara Brachos Dav Gimel and Beis implied, Avshalom was the Yoetz. He was the counsel. His counsel was always followed. Now he said something which to us sounds abhorrent, despicable. Avshalom followed. And indeed, it had its desired effect. Now, there was no turning back. With that, Avshalom turns to Achitophel for a second piece of advice. And you'll find that in number 15 on the flip side, beginning of Perek Yud. Vayomer Achitophel Avshalom, Evchara no shneim asar elef ish, ve'akumo ve'erduf achrei David haloyla. Achitophel said, let me choose 12,000 men, the symbolism of 12,000, 1,000 per tribe, and I will arise, and I will chase, akumo ve'erduf achrei David haloyla. I myself will chase after David at night, I will vavo alav yageya ufeyadayim, I'll come upon him when he's tired and weak, I'll frighten him and everyone with him. The others will flee. VKC as Hamelech Levado, and I myself will kill David by himself. Then Vashiva Cholom Elecha, I'll bring everyone back to you. Keshuva Kol Isha Sher Atam Vekesh Kol Miyeshalom. Everything will be fine. Vayishar Adavar Bnei Avshalom, and the matter was Vayishar proper in Avshalom's eyes. Uveinei Kol Ziknei Yisrael, and the eyes of all the elders who had gathered around. Now the Malbim notes the interesting phrase that's used. When we have good advice that is offered and accepted, the Tanakh always uses the expression Vayitav Hadavar, like Vayitav Hadavar Bnei HaMelech in Megillas Esther. What's the difference between Vayishar and Vayitav? So the Malbim explains that Vayishar means it was acceptable. Vayishar is Yashar. but it didn't make it good. And the Malbim maintains, like the Barbanel, unlike others, that Avshalom didn't really want to kill his father, or at least he was ambivalent about killing his father. So when Achitophel came with his brutish suggestion that he himself will go and kill David, Avshalom was a little taken aback. And he did something that was unusual in the context of the Dor, because we just read about how the council of Achitophel was treated. What did he do? Pasuk Hey, Vayomer Avshalom, Krono Gam L'Chushai Arki, Kol Chushai V'Nishma Mabesiv Gamhu. Let's hear what his suggestion is. Let's have Chushai Arki first comment on Achitophel's suggestion, and maybe he has one of his own. Chushai then says, and this says David, and this is the turning point of the story, Kadavar, they tell him, Kadavar Azed Diber Achitophel, this is what Achitophel said, Hanases Dvaro Imayin Atadaber, tell us, do we do this tonight or not? You speak. Vayomer Chushai Avshalom, Lo Tova Ha'itza, Asher Ya'at Achitophel Bapam Azos. Notice he didn't repudiate Achitophel entirely. He said, Bapam Azos, this time, I don't think what he's saying is good. This time. Now, essentially, Achitophel had suggested to Avshalom that they mount a surprise attack with a small force against David and kill only David. Chushai had a different plan. Chushai said that Achitophel's proposal rests on two assumptions. One, and this is the Novi says, the first assumption is that David and his men are weak, and the second assumption is that David is alone, he sleeps alone. So Chushai said, both in fact are wrong. Remember Chushai, Atoyadata Savicha, Avshalom, Avi, you know your father, you know Anashav, you know his men, Ki Giborim Hema, they're very powerful people, they're very great warriors. Umorei nefesh hema, and now they are embittered because they're on the run. Kidov shakul basodeh, they're like a bereaved bear in the field. You don't want to antagonize a bereaved bear. Ve'avicha ishmael chamor v'lo yilin esam. Your father is a worry. He's not sleeping with the people. So the premises, he said, of Achitophel's advice are both flawed. One, they're not weak, they're strong. So if you go with a small force, you'll lose. And secondly, David is not going to be sleeping amongst the men. He'll be in a cave. That's what the Navi goes on to say. He'll be hiding somewhere. So you'll wind up going with a force that will be overwhelmed by David, and in fact, you will lose. What is his suggestion? So he says, if you look at Pasuk Yud Aleph, Ki Yo'atzti, I'll tell you what to do. Hey, Osofi Yosef Olecha Kol Yisrael Midan Vadber Sheva. First, you have to have national support across the board. So you have to have people from every tribe to show everyone that this is a national effort. It's not just a small band that wants to overthrow David. And of course, Chushai Arki knew to gather people from every tribe, it's going to take time. Time for David to regroup. And secondly, Ufanecha Hochim Bakrov, you have to lead the battle. It can't be Achitophel going out. Achitophel betrayed his enmity to David. It can't be Achitophel. It can't be Achitophel going out. You have to go out. Why did he want Avshalom to go out? Lead the battle? Because we know. Now he risks death or capture. By the same token, if he didn't do it, this is his argument, the people will feel that unlike David, who was a warrior, who killed the Goliaths, his son, with pretensions to the throne, is a coward, doesn't want to go into battle. This, in fact, was Hushai's advice. Now, the essential difference between the two is Achitophel told Avshalom to mount a surprise attack with a small force at night. By the way, it wasn't a bad plan, but Hushai undermined that plan and said, you want to do the opposite. You want to overwhelm him with a large force, and by day, you come at night, you look like a thief. You come by day, you're asserting what you think are your absolute rights to the throne. Avshalom accepts. Hushai then sends informers to David to tell him of the plan, and David flees to Eva Hayarden. There's some intervening vignettes also. The informers, Achimas, who's the son of the Kohen, was almost caught, but eventually they escape, and David finds out. But with that, part of the story comes to an end, and that is Achitophel himself. If you look at number 18, it's Perek Yud Zayin, Pasuk Chof Gimel. For some reason, we have to understand, Achitophel is very distressed that his advice is not taken. V'Achitophel ro'ah, ki lo nesusat so. Achitophel saw his advice was not carried out. V'achavoshes achamor, he saddled his donkey. V'ayokom v'yelech el beisol, he went back to Gilo, right outside Yerushalayim, to his city. Beisavel Beisau instructed his family what to do after he died. Beichanek, he hanged himself. Suicide. Vayomos Vayikover Bekever Aviv. He died and he was buried in his ancestral grave. That's what happened to him. What happened to Achitophel? It seems a very precipitous fall. So if you look at number 18 in Oz Melech of Rav Ariel, we won't read the whole piece, but essentially what he says, very cogently, is that Achitophel's advice was revealed by Avshalom to be irrational. To be irrational, and therefore not worthy of rejection, not worthy of acceptance. And Avshalom also saw a personal animus that Achitophel had that led him to offer suggestions that were not in Avshalom's interest. And he said, what you see from here is the wisest people, when their emotions take over, they act in irrational ways. He says, the second line, Mitbarer, Shetzipiyotenem and Anashim, our expectations of people, Uvimyuchad min Achachamim Shebehem, especially of the wisest of them, Lidnagud Rationalit, that they should conduct themselves rationally, Ein Lomat Shetismoch. There's really no grounds to rely on that. The fact is, any person who's biased in some way just cannot see that area. Oh, he says the most common example we have today is of the atheist scientist. Their disbelief in God is so powerful that notwithstanding their bright minds, they just can't see it. That part of the world is closed off to them. Rabbi Chet used to say, it's like a person has a powerful searchlight in the dark. Very powerful searchlight. If you shine it here, you see everything. But if you don't shine it there, you don't see there. And that's the problem. The mind is that powerful searchlight, but it has to be willing. A bias closes up part of the mind, and that's what happened to Achitophel here. We could list the mistakes, but they're obvious already. Avshalom realized that he was precipitous in living with his father's Pilakshim. Because he's correct. Maybe there was some other way. But Achitophel pushed him into it. Avshalom is kid? I shouldn't say he's a kid, because Avshalom and Achitof were roughly the same age. Achitof, I think, was 33 years old at this time. They're roughly the same age. But he's perceived as the elder statesman because everyone deferred to him. So that wasn't wise. And then that he should lead the battle against David. Notice what he said. Telltale words. Almost analogous somewhat to the way Haman portrayed himself to Ahasuerush. When Ahasuerush said, how should I honor the person Shamel Chafetz Bikoro? And Haman thought it was him. Do this, the crown, the horse, etc. What does Achitophel say? Everything is in the first person. Evchara Shnei Masar Elefish. I'll choose. Ve'akuma, I will get up. Ve'erzufa, I will chase after David. Ve'avolav, I will come upon him. The Kesi Esamelech, I will kill him. Well, there are too many eyes in that pasuk. And what do the eyes reveal? So Avshalom saw through Achitophel, and he recognized at that moment that Achitophel's main interest is Achitophel. And as Achitophel betrayed David, if in fact rebellion was successful, eventually Achitophel would plot against Avshalom. That's when he knew that he couldn't trust him. And at that moment, in an instant, Achitophel was such a chacham that he realized to himself the jig was up. And no good would come of it. David would kill him if he ever captured him. and Avshalom would probably kill him afterwards. So Barbanel says he went and killed himself, so Haruge Melech loses his estate. Not someone who just dies, so he protected his children's estate. Look at number 17. The Gemara Baba Basra says he went home and he instructed his family regarding his end, and afterwards, Tana Rabbanon, Shlosha Dvarim Tziva Chitofel Azbonov, he commanded regarding three things. Al Tziva Machlokas, don't get involved in disputes. Al Timur Duba Malchus Beis David, don't rebel against Malchus Beis David. And Chazal says, the Malbim implies this, and really, to me, it leaps out of the Psukim. What changed his mind all in all? That he thought David was a Rasha who deserved it. And now we saw that his plan is not being accepted, and this is a person whose word was Devar Elokim, it's Tashkocha. Tashkocha is going to see to it that David is restored, and that he's finished. So he said, Al Timdu Malchus Beis David. In Achitofel's mind, it confirmed to him the appropriate monarchy of Klal Yisrael is Malchus Beis David. And then he said, I guess it's good advice, the Yom Tashlat Seres Barur Zaruchitim. If there's no rain on Shavuos, if it's good weather, plant wheat. Good crop when there's not going to be any rain. That's the last thing he said. Don't rebel against the king and plant wheat when it's good. Buy low, sell high. Those were his last words. Sachitofel is now out of the picture. Avshalom is left with Hushai, follows Hushai's advice, and that's now number 19, which we skip to Perek Yud Ches, beginning Pasuk Vav. Vayeseom Asadil Ekras Yisrael. So the battle is joined, the Navi tells us, in Yar Ephraim, which is actually in Transjordan. So the battle of Avshalom and David happened in Transjordan. David's advisors, who were sincere and committed, told him not to go to battle. They'll do the battle for him. He should stay in hiding, and he agreed. So in fact, what happened was the people went out to fight. Notice the word, and the word should be frightening, except for our modern context. The people went out in the field against the army of Israel. So you have Jew fighting against Jew in Yar Ephraim. And the nation of Israel was defeated, smitten, by the servants of David. 20,000 Jews died on that day. Very heavy casualties in his battle. And the battle spread out across the land, even beyond the forest, by David. Avshalom then happened upon David's servants. He is now running away. His army has been routed. He is fleeing. Avshalom, his famous end, infamous end, Avshalom rochev al apered. He's riding on a mule. Vayavo apered tachas sovech ho'ila gdola. And his mule comes under the thick branches of an elm tree. Vayachezak rosho vo'ila. And his head, remember, he had long hair. Nazir olam. His hair weighed 4 shekels. His long hair got caught in the branches of a tree. The mule ran off. Vayutan bein hashamayim uvein haaretz, and he was suspended between heaven and earth. Vaperet asher tachtov avor, the mule rode off into the sunset. So there, Avshalom was fleeing. There he suspended, caught by his hair. Why did he cut himself free? It's an interesting Rashi, number 20. Rashi says, Amar Rav Hoseinu shalach charbo lakutzaro. He unsheathed his sword to cut his hair, cut himself free. V'ra Gehenim psucha tachtav. He saw Gehenim open up underneath him. That's a phrase you have also a number of times in Divrei Chazal. Same thing with Yitzchok. V'yecherad Yitzchok charado gedolo ad ma'od. When Esav said, I'm Esav, now Yaakov, Yitzchok trembled. And Rashi there says the exact same phrase. Ra'a Gehenim psucha tachtav. What does the phrase mean? At that moment, he still made a terrible mistake. He made a terrible mistake. He was wrong in the rebellion. Everything that he had devoted his recent life to was an error, and he did not deserve to live. He did not want to confront his father. He did not expect anything else. And he realized at that moment, simple people were dealing with, he realized at that moment exactly what had happened to him. He's still alive, though. He's hanging from his hair. A person saw him and said to Yoav, so Yoav said, why don't you kill him? And the person said, I can't kill the Ben HaMelech. So Yoav said, and now we're in Pasuk Yudalid, Vayomer Yoav, Lo chein ochilu fanech, I'm not going to ask you then. Vayikach shlosha shvatim b'chapo, Yoav took three rods in his hand, Vayiskoein b'lev Avshalom, and he stabbed Avshalom's heart with them, thrust them into his heart, Odenu chai, b'lev haylo, but he was still alive, with these three sticks in his heart. Then Vayasobu, he was still alive with these three sticks in his heart. So then Vayasobu Asar Ne'arim, Nosek Layoav, his 10 armor bearers came, Vayakus Avshalom Vaymisu, and they just beat him. They beat Avshalom until he was dead. Vayiskai Yoav Vashofar, he blew the shofar, they all gathered around, Ki Chasach Yoav Esa'om, Yoav restrained the people from any more fighting. Why? The rebel is dead. If the rebel is dead, now the time for healing has come. Which I think is the phrase, now that I say it, that you all remember Grant used at Appomattox when Lee surrendered. That no more war is necessary. The time of healing has come. And that's why he said, let them take their swords back to the south. Because the plowing season and their horses, well, the plowing season, it was April 65. Remember like it was yesterday. The plowing season has started. The time of healing has come. So Yoav, stop them. You know, in the heat of battle, you just want to kill. No. Yoav said, the time has come to stop. Avshalom lokach previously, I'm sorry, by Yichus Avshalom, they took his body, by Ashlichoso Bayar, they threw it into the forest, El Apachas HaGadol, to a great pit, the Atzivul of Galav Anim Gadol Ma'od, and they erected a very large mound of stones around it, and everyone else fled back to the tent. Now, interesting, Pasuk Yud Ches, the end of this number 19, previously, Avshalom lokach vayatzev lo b'chayov es matzeves asher ba'imek hamelech. Previously, Avshalom had erected a monument to himself, I suppose as he was leaving, fleeing to the east, in the Valley of the King. What we know today is the Valley of Kidron, Kiyomar, because he said, Ein li ven, Bavuras Kirishma, I have no son who's going to cause my name to be remembered. Now, in fact, he had sons, and Elvi said that previously, but either they died or they were unworthy. Vayikra l'matzeves al shmo, he called the matzeves, the pillar, after his own name. Vayikare lo, he called it Yad Avshalom. Ad Yom Hazeh. Yad Avshalom until today, and in fact, until today, Yad Avshalom. Mefarshim differ. The Radak actually said that his body was later taken. Yad Avshalom, of course, is now on the eastern side of the Old City, in Nachal Kidron, between the walls of the Old City and Har Zaitim, right next to the burial place of Yehoshaphat. The Radak actually says that the body was exhumed and buried underneath Yad Avshalom, but most of the Mefarshim don't maintain that, and I think that's commonly what the guides will tell people today. That's right near where your daughter lives. In the neighborhood. The guides will tell people that Avshalom is not buried there, and from the simple pshat in the Novi, he's not buried there, but he erected that as a pillar to himself, or maybe better said, a pillar to his folly. What did he realize? The 22, the Gemara in Sota, the Pesam and Bez, Avshalom Nizgoe Besaro, he became haughty because of his hair, Lefichach Nitla Besaro. Therefore, he was hanged by his hair. The issue we discussed last week about what hair represented to him. Ulafisha bal esa pilakshaviv, because he lived with his father's 10 concubines. I guess there were 10. Lafichach nasnu bal esa lumbios. Therefore, they struck him with 10 clubs, the soldiers of Yoav. And lafisha gonav Gimel Genovos, he stole three things, Lev Aviv, Lev Basin, Lev Yisrael, the heart of his father, and a Basin of the Jewish people. So therefore, Yoav stabbed him with these three rods. So all Mido Keneged Mido, and that is what Avshalom realized when his end came. There's only one part of the story, the tragic story, that is still left for us to discuss. And that is what happens now to David. So David, Achimaaz actually comes back from the battlefield, and Achimaaz says to him, Shalom! And the king bows to him and says, Baruch Hashem, you came back from the battlefield, everything must be well. And Achimaaz didn't have the heart to tell David what happened. Then someone else, called Hakushi, comes and tells David that everyone is dead. Everyone is dead, including Avshalom. So look now, number 21, one of the moving passages in Tanakh. Vayirgaz HaMelech, the king trembled. And note, this is Avshalom wanted to kill him, at least overthrow him. Yet, this is his son. The king trembled. Vayal el al-Alias HaShar Vayev, he climbed to the upper chamber of his of the gate, and he cried. This is what he said. He kept saying again and again, Bini Avshalom, my son Avshalom, Bini, Bini Avshalom, my son Avshalom, Mi Tein Musi, Ani Tachtecha, would that I would have died in your place. Avshalom, Bini, Bini, Avshalom, my son. And then Yoav was told that he's crying like this, Vayisabel Avshalom, and the people were distraught, and everyone starts crying over Avshalom. And the king says again, Vahamelch lo'atas panov, he wrapped his face, Vayizak hamelch kol gadol, Bini Avshalom, Avshalom, Bini Bini. So what's happening here? Rashi says, according to the Gemara Sota, number 24, Bini Bini, Shmona pomim amru avoseinu. He said, Bini, my son, eight times. Eight times he cried out for him. Shiva da'aske mi shiva midori gehenom, seven times. To lift him from the seven depths of the nether world, v'chad da'aisi la'alma da'osi, and one that Avshalom should be zocha l'chayolam abo. How that works, I'm not sure. But what David was saying is that at this point he maintains that he cannot take it on faith that Avshalom would have killed him or would have overthrown him. He thinks Avshalom was used by others. He doesn't accept it. Look at, and he, all he sees is his son. His son is gone. Look at the Malbim in 23. Shagam shemaradu maro, even though he rebelled. He's still crying for two reasons. One, b'bnei shalohoya b'dayta la'rogas aviv. Raklum loch tachtov. What did Avshalom want? The Malbim says, not to kill his father. That was Achitofel's advice. He just wanted a rule. So he said, Bini Avshalom, Bini, Bini Avshalom. Hayisa Bini, lo ka'achzor v'zor largeni. You are my son, not a cruel stranger would kill me. And you are Bini, Bini, Bini o'ikari haro'i l'mloch tachtoi. You really were worthy to rule. So the fact that he wanted a rule was not wrong. It was just impetuous. Just like David couldn't wait with Bathsheba, he consumed her before she was ripe, so too Avshalom wanted to consume the monarchy before it was ripe. And secondly, and he realized at that point that all this came about because of his own sin and the prophecy of the Navi. David is distraught. He's so distraught that he antagonizes Yoav. Another amazing passage in the Tanakh. Yoav attacks David. Yoav is chief of staff. He's also David's nephew. But he says to David, what are you crying about? It's an insult to me, to the men, and to the people who supported you. Vayomer Yoav el HaMelech HaBoyis. Vayomer. Hovashta hayom es pnei chol avadecho. Hamimaltim es nafshecho hayom. Now you have embarrassed, you've humiliated all your servants and your sons and daughters who are with you and your pilagshim as well. La'ava sonecha, to love your enemy. V'lisnoa sovecha, to hate those who love you. What are we, Christians? Higadato hayom. Hein l'chosrim v'avadim ki yadati hayom ki lo Avshalom chai v'chulayim meisim. If in fact you had your way, Avshalom was still alive, we'd all be dead. Ki oz yashar b'necha. Is that what you want? That's what you're crying over? You're antagonizing us by mourning him? You're grieving somewhat to kill all of us. That's all, Yoav said. Now, whom say? Stop crying. Go out to your people, v'daber alev avodecha, and go speak to them. Ki v'ashem nishbati, I swear by God, kein cho yotzei, if you do not go out, im yolinish etcha alayla, v'ra'ol l'chazos nikor shabar lecha minarecha ad ato. If you don't go out, then no person will spend the night with you, and it'll be worse for you than any harm you've ever experienced in your life. That's tough love from Yoav. He's a tough character. What does David say? David's greatness. He said, Yoav, you're right. You're right. And his grieving stopped, and he went out. He was grieving uncontrollably until Yoav rebuked him, and then David, in an act of greatness, reconciles with the people and regains the monarchy. And so ends this rebellion and this tragedy. Maybe the worst of all of David's tragedies. Look at number 25, the bottom right in Ozmelech. Hamilchama b'Avshalom kasho l'David mikol mechamotav. The war against Avshalom was the worst of all of David's wars. Ad ato hayu mechamotav milchamot Hashem l'man ha'umah. Now, until then, David's battles were God's battles for the people, for the nation, Artsah, its land, Kodah, its honor. V'ilu ato, now though, ne'elatz David l'ashuv l'ilachem milchamot pnimit. Now he has to fight an internal war. We all know the internal wars have no easy resolution. Vapam mul b'no, and now the war is against his own son. That's different. So the Gemara says in a different context, kashak tarbut ra b'toch v'social adam yotel m'mechemet gog v'magog. That internal strife, bad vibes in a person's house are worse than m'mechemet gog v'magog. M'mechemet gog v'magog at least has some resolution. There'll be a winner and a loser. But inside a family, inside of people, those wounds are very hard to heal. Nitzachon b'milchama zo eino afshari. It's not possible to win such a war. Did David win against Avshalom? Technically. Did he really win? So as the phrase goes in English, he has in Hebrew, O nitzachon kozev avadnu. One more such victory, and we're all lost. Nitzchono kishono. His victory is the same as his defeat. A love la roga beno, he had to kill his son. Says, or his son died as a result. So that really is no victory. It's the worst of all blows, the worst of all tragedies. Of course, Avshalom had his own bechira, but at the end of the day, David's monarchy is restored and secured. His enemies seek his reconciliation. And now, at least for a brief time, David will have some respite in his melucha. Like every tragedy, like many tragedies, there's no happy ending here, except for one thing. David recognizes that he's regained the Chein Hashem and the Chein Ha'om, God's favor and the favor of the people, and now he begins to prepare his legacy for his son Shlomo, and he realizes something else as well. With this, not only is the rebellion and the tragedy of Avshalom finished, but so ends also the punishment for the sin of Bathsheba. Because the Navi had said, before punishments, four evils will arise in your house. The child who died, Amnon and Tamar, and Avshalom. Now that's done, David himself can have a little consolation that he could focus on what Malchus Yisrael is supposed to be, God's spearhead into the world of ideas and into the world of truth. All right, so I thank you very much.
Yes, ma'am.